The sixth chapter of John's Gospel shows people coming to or going from the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, coming to be fed, the miraculous multiplying of the loaves and the fishes from verse 10, where 5,000 were fed, and then coming to hear him on the other side of the Lake of Galilee next day, verse 25, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus further taught them. And then in verse 35, what our Lord promises to be to those who become his disciples. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But when he enlarges upon what he meant by those words in verse 35, many desert the Lord. And in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples, professing disciples, went back and walked no more with him. Our Lord started with a great multitude in verse 2 of the chapter, and all he has left by the end of it is 11 true disciples. For our Lord says there in verse 67, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? And so on. And verse 70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, meaning Judas Iscariot. And so it wasn't a very successful time of preaching the gospel over those 2 days. However, we should remember 2 things. First of all, our Lord is not concerned for numbers. The important thing to remember, dear friends, is that he let these temporary disciples go away. And he did not go after them and try to discuss different terms or different standards. He allowed them to go. It was the same with the rich young ruler, wasn't it? Such a promising young man, wealthy, zealous, full of potential. What a disciple he would have made. When he learned what it actually is to be a disciple, he went away sorrowful. But our Lord didn't go after him. And that is, dear friends, because while our Lord is not concerned about numbers, he is concerned about people. And he would rather have 1 real Christian than 100 spurious ones. And the second thing is this. We can take comfort from what our Lord says in verse 37 of John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And what he is meaning is that those who have been elected will be effectually called, and they will prove to be true disciples. And the Lord knoweth them that are his. And here is reality. Now, someone might say this evening, well, our Lord himself took comfort in that, but it's not much comfort to me to talk about election and effectual calling. This lies behind every true conversion, but suppose I am not one of the elect. It's all been settled beforehand, and nothing can change it. And if I'm not chosen, There's no hope for me. And there's no use, therefore, in thinking that I can do anything about it. Ah, but our Lord answers that question and that objection in the second part of verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It doesn't say, him that is elect that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, but him that cometh to me. My dear friend, if you have a problem with election, and if this is something that's troubling you and discouraging you about coming to the Lord Jesus and being saved, the question you must ask is not, am I one of the elect, but am I prepared to come to the Lord Jesus? Because you see, the gospel comes to you not in terms of election. It comes to you as the good news that Christ died for sinners and rose again, and that he is a living Savior, and that he invites you to come to him. You are not to inquire as to whether you're one of the elect. You are to face this question rather. Am I coming to Jesus for salvation and newness of life? That's the important thing. And that's what's stressed, you see, in this second part of the verse. That's what the gospel calls you to do, and that is your concern this evening. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, including election. The things that be revealed belong to us and to our children. And that which is revealed is the glorious gospel and the universal tender of salvation and the call that comes to you from Jesus himself. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's look first of all at where. Where do we come? Him that cometh to me. And this sums up real conversion to Christ and being saved. Not temporary discipleship, not being among the multitudes in superficial enthusiasm that evaporates eventually, but him that cometh to me. Now, what does this actually mean when Jesus says that you come to me? Well, John the Baptist, some years before, spoke to multitudes and said, flee from the wrath to come. In other words, there is a day of judgment coming. All of us must give an account of ourselves to God, and that judgment will fall upon us. That condemnation from God for our sins will come upon us the instant we die. And finally, on that day of judgment appointed, when our Lord shall return. Oh, my friend, even now, Jesus says, he that believeth not the Son is condemned already, and the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you see that it is suspended at present? Because this is the day of grace and favor and opportunity to be saved. It's not now, but it will come. But now is the opportunity to be saved. Flee from the wrath to come. But where do you go? Where can you go? And the answer is, him that cometh to me, says Jesus. You flee to Jesus Christ, into his arms, who has power to save you. You see, dear friends, the gospel says, the sinless one has died in the place of sinners. Justice has been done, and the work has been accomplished to God's satisfaction. And on that basis, God has salvation freely to give us through his beloved Son. The Lord has won the right to bestow it upon all who come to him. And the way that we receive it is to come as we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. him that cometh to me. And it means that Jesus Christ is here, right now, willing and able to give you that full and free salvation. Him that cometh to me. The Bible teaches that when the gospel is preached, the Lord is especially close and available. You remember Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. See, when the gospel goes forth, the Lord Jesus is there. He is really behind that gospel, and it actually says that when the gospel is preached, it's the Lord Jesus who is speaking. Paul can write in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In the place of Christ, he is speaking in us, not here present bodily in heaven, but spiritually present and speaking in his ministers. There is another voice, my friend, to listen to as the gospel is being preached. Another voice beside the preachers. And do you realize it's the Lord Jesus himself speaking to you? It's interesting, we were mentioning Lydia this morning in Acts chapter 16. The Lord opened her heart and she gave heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. What enabled that rapt attention and that hearing with new ears that brought her savingly to Christ? It was that Jesus was speaking through Paul. And the Lord speaks through me to you tonight. And every time you've ever heard the gospel, it's the voice of the Son of God, him that cometh to me, bidding you to come to him. And it means, dear friends, that he wants you. And he is not speaking to be tantalizing or to mock you or just for the sake of it. It's the call of the gospel and it's his voice speaking. You can think about it like this. You know that in a court of law, when a trial is going on and witnesses are summoned one by one, the court clerk or someone says, call Mr. So-and-so. Now, that individual can either choose to sit still and not come, and if he does, he'll be in trouble. Or hearing that authoritative voice and his name, he better come, and he does. And you see that when the gospel is preached, call you, and your name is in it. And he means you, him, her, that cometh to me. Now you might think, I dare not come. Who am I that I should come? I'm not worthy. He surely cannot mean me. I'm not good enough. Well, you think about this. In Luke chapter 5, we read that Peter was overawed at that revelation of the Son of God. He just had that miraculous catch of fishes, and the divinity of the Lord Jesus blazed forth, and the holiness of the Son of God meant that Peter was so overpowered by it, feeling his uncleanness and his unworthiness, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Rather, depart from me. But Augustine of Hippo was right when he said, Peter shouldn't have said that. He shouldn't have prayed that. He should have said, come to me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What a good thing the Lord doesn't answer every prayer, isn't it? He should have said, come to me. And that's it, you see. He's willing for us to come to him. You need a mediator to go to God, but you do not need a mediator to go to Christ. He is that mediator, and you come to him, and he reconciles you to God, and he takes away all your guilt and condemnation and opens the way into salvation, eternal life, and a right relationship with God. As Joseph Hart puts it in his hymn, all the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Isn't that beautiful? All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And if you believe you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell. You can't save yourself. All your efforts so far have been in vain. You've tried to turn over a new leaf, perhaps. You've started doing this and that that Christians do. You've stopped doing other things which you know are wrong. You've somehow turned over a new leaf, begun again, and tried everything. But it's not made a whit of difference. Of course not. Because you must come to him. All saving is done by the Savior. And he is willing to save you. He doesn't require any preparation, any amendment, anything done first to patch yourself up or make you better. In fact, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all, as that same hymn puts it. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him, and it applies to you whoever you are. Him that cometh to me. Twice in John chapter 3, you've got that wonderful word, whosoever. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a wide, wide scope of application in that word, whosoever. It can include you, as it has included me and so many of us. And I can tell you this evening that however you have been and whatever you have been like, there is room for you in that. We mentioned Saul of Tarsus this morning. Now think about him. He'd broken both tables of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. The first table, the laws concerning God, he broke that third commandment about blasphemy, didn't he? Because he tried to compel the disciples to blaspheme. And he blasphemed the name of the Son of God himself. Tried to destroy every real Christian and every real church out of hatred to the name of the Son of God. He was a blasphemer. And he broke the other table of the law, the commandments toward our neighbor, because he killed. The sixth commandment, he committed murder. He gave his vote against the disciples to have them put to death. He held the outer garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. He was guilty of murder. He'd broken the commandments, both tables. And he called himself the chief of sinners. But he was saved. He came to the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he wasn't cast out. In fact, he says, I was raised up as a pattern for those who hereafter should believe. In other words, raised up as the ultimate precedent that if Jesus saved me, he can save any sinner, however great they have been. And you see, just as you are, as bad as you are, you can come. And if the door is flung that wide open that the chief of sinners has gone through, then there's no door to close upon you. I will in no wise cast you out. Let me illustrate it this way. You will all have heard of the trials of the Nazi war criminals in Nuremberg, Germany in 1946, about 21 of them on trial for the most dastardly crimes that perhaps ever were committed in history. You may also be aware that there was a Lutheran chaplain by the name of Henry Gericke who volunteered to minister to these Nazi war criminals in their cells. And he went from one to another. He balked at the idea at first, thinking that he would be in the presence of such monsters of iniquity as these. And yet he felt the call of God to do it. And he had a gospel even for them. And about six of them professed faith in Christ and gave evidence that they were truly saved. One of them was Joachim Ribbentrop, who was Hitler's foreign minister and who was complicit in all those dastardly crimes that were committed by the Nazi regime. And at first, Ribbentrop was haughty, dismissive, hard, didn't think that he needed to be interested in religion. But subsequently, as Gericke visited him, there was a softening. And he would listen to the scriptures being read. He would allow that they should be prayed with. And eventually, that man professed faith in Christ and was saved. And on the 16th of October, 1646, the time had come for his execution by hanging. And at 1 a.m., Ribbentrop was called for first. Before he walked to the gallows, he told Gericke that he put all his trust in Christ. Ribbentrop was then marched to the first of three scaffolds. He climbed the 13 steps to the trap door. The impassive soldiers and press representatives looked on. A guard tied his legs. An American officer asked for his last words. Ribbentrop responded, "I place all my confidence in the Lamb who made atonement for my sins. May God have mercy on my soul." Then he turned to Gericke and said, "I'll see you again." The black hood was pulled over his face. The 13 coiled noose was put around his neck, and he dropped through the trap door. He had to face justice in this world, but he was acquitted at the bar of God and was translated to glory. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And by the way, if any of you have a problem with that, if you might be thinking, "Well, that's so incredible, and how can it be that a man with blood on his hands to that extent, such a vile and a wicked monster of a criminal, all he's got to do is pray and ask Jesus to save him, and then he goes to heaven?" Now, if you think like that, you've not understood the grace of God. And you don't appreciate that because Christ died for sinners, even him, his sins can be covered by atoning blood and wiped out as if they had never been. To that extent, where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. That's the glory of the gospel, dear friends, that it's for the chief of sinners. And the trouble is, it's not always the chief of sinners that finds it hard to come to Christ. It's the self-righteous moral, respectable person that finds it hard to come. And it could well be that hell is more populated by those who think they're good enough than those who think they're too bad. But he came into the world to save sinners, not the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And my dear friend, maybe you have to repent of your self-righteousness as well as your sins. But don't let anything stop you coming to Christ. Even if you think of your good things, even if you have to lament your bad things, get rid of everything, repent of everything, renounce it all, and come as you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, him that cometh to me. It's not the sinner, it's the Savior who counts, and this Savior can save to the uttermost all them that come unto God by him. And oh, we think to ourselves, thank God that is the case. Otherwise, there would have been no hope for us. Where? Where do we come? Him that cometh to me. It's interesting, he doesn't say, come to my teaching. He doesn't say, even come to my church. Not at that stage. He doesn't say, come to my ordinances. Come to my religious practices. Those will have a place. He says, come to me, the person of the Son of God and the living Savior, present now, speaking to you and bidding you come and promising that he will not cast you out if you come. That's where. And let's see the other thing here, and that is, what? I will in no wise cast out. That's what he assures us if we come to him. And dear friends, coming in repentance and coming by prayer. Sometimes people ask the question, what does it actually mean to believe? What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you have it explained in verse 35 of John chapter 6. I remember a minister friend of mine sharing with me concerning an individual who was much exercised about his soul, but not knowing what it was to actually believe on the Lord Jesus to be saved. And my minister friend pointed him to this verse, and it was ever so helpful to him, and I share it with you. Notice what the Lord Jesus says. I am the bread of life. I can meet the need of your soul. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And you see that they're two synonymous things. They mean the same, but put slightly differently. In other words, to believe on Christ is to come to him. To come to him, not traveling any distance. But you can go home tonight, and you don't even need to go home tonight. It can happen right where you are now, and bowing in his presence. Pray to him silently and ask him to save you. Coming like that in prayer is believing. You couldn't do it. You wouldn't do it if you didn't believe. But doing it, that is the exercise of faith that the Lord is working in you and enabling you to exercise upon him. Wholehearted trust in Jesus Christ. I remember my conversion experience when I was 16 years old, and it was ever so simple, but I believe it was real. And I was asked to pray. I'd never prayed in my life before, but the man who was speaking to me, he said, you pray. I said, what, out loud? Yes, go on, it'll do you good. So I prayed stammeringly, very fitfully, but I thanked the Lord Jesus for dying on the cross for sinners like me. And I asked him to come into my heart and take away all my sins and make me a real Christian. And he did. And it was real. Ever so simple. And he did not cast me out. He received me in. And so he will do for you. And dear friends, don't you think that this is something that you can even put to the test? Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. In the original, it's a double negative, and it literally goes like this. I will not, no, I will not cast out. So strong and emphatic. Put it to the test and see if he casts you out. Come to him and call upon him. Cry to him for mercy and ask him to save you and see if he will turn you away. And you will find he will be as good as his word, and he will make that word good for you. That's what a blessed assurance that is. Now I have to say this, that if you do not come to him as a sinner to be saved by him, if you do not come as a sinner and he will not cast you out, he will cast you out one day if you have not come to him. And fast forward to the day of judgment, Matthew 25 and verse 41. And the wrath which awaits unsaved sinners. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's when he will cast sinners out. When it's too late, when opportunity is gone and over, when hard-hearted, impenitent, unbelieving sinners refuse to come to him and spurned the good news promise of the gospel and would not come to him that they might have life. You see, you will come to him ultimately on the day of judgment when you stand before him and he puts all his believing people on the right hand and all unbelieving, unsaved sinners on his left hand, and he must cast them out. Depart from me into everlasting fire. That's the terrible, terrible judgment that will come upon you. Everlasting fire, that's hell. And notice, prepared for the devil and his angels, originally appointed for their punishment. Now you think how powerful and mighty the devil is, and all his demons, and it must be a fearful, dreadful place in order to punish them forever. But mere mortals are going to be put into that very place. And oh, the severity and terribleness of that punishment and torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth, resting not day and night, longing to die yet cannot die, kept in existence in order to be everlastingly punished by an angry God. Because still, in your sins, without a Savior, what a dreadful, dreadful prospect. One sin is sufficient to cast you all the way down to an everlasting hell. Because one sin is against an infinite God and is an infinite crime. And must have an infinite punishment, eternity in the everlasting fires of God's judgment. in Revelation 21, verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life and have come to him." And it's interesting, that phrase, "in no wise enter," unsaved sinners in no wise can enter heaven. It's the same verse, it's the same words in the original as verse 37. "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out," says Jesus. "But if you do not come to me and you're not saved, in no wise can you enter heaven without being saved." What a great mercy that the "in no wise" that shuts heaven to us is the "in no wise" that belongs to the Savior, who is willing and able to save us. Have you come? Will you come? Salvation is free. It's all in this precious, glorious Savior who ready stands to save you. And if you are not saved, it will not be because he is not willing and able to save you. It will be because you have been unwilling to come. Don't speak about election. It speaks here about your responsibility to come to Christ, and then you make your election and calling sure. But responsibility comes to us as sinners. It comes to us as those who must pray and who must seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, hear his voice. Take it seriously. "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Hear his voice. Prove yourself among those ordained unto eternal life who will be saved. "Oh, I will in no wise cast out." May it be so that you come by God's grace and Christ's wonderful drawing power made irresistible. Lastly, dear friends, it's a comfort to us, we who are Christians, because you see, if we have come to him and he has not cast us out, we need to come to him again and again, don't we? And you can be sure of this. He says to you, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's the Lamb in the midst of the throne. He is before the face of our Father, and he mentions our name, and he officiates on our behalf. He gives our prayers into the Father on our behalf. He makes our cause speed well. He's our advocate, great high priest, and he secures the favor of God every time we come in his dear name. If God the Father has drawn us to his Son, what shall ever draw us away? He will not cast us out. We shall need this comfort all the way through life. We have a willing, waiting Father to be gracious. We have a dear Savior to bring us. We have a Holy Spirit to comfort and strengthen us and help us to come through Christ. And all to our dying day. The story is told of James Durham, author of a book on Solomon's Song in the 17th century, one of Scotland's great preachers. Some days before he died, he seemed to be in some perplexity about his future well-being and said to his friend, Mr. Carstairs, "Dear brother, for all that I have written or preached, there is but one scripture which I can now remember or dare grip unto, now that I am hastening to the grave. it is this: whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And later he said, is not the Lord good? Is he not infinitely good? See how he smiles. I do say it, and I do proclaim it. He had blessed assurance. He could see the way, and a Savior who would not turn him away. And that's what we live on, dear friends, isn't it? That's what we will die on. A precious, precious Savior, all sufficient. Fullness is in him for time and for eternity, for this life, through death, and into the glorious life that is to come. May he be the Savior and the beloved of every one of us here tonight, for his name's sake. Amen. We sing together in closing hymn 355.